Well, I want to speak to you today about something that every one of you has experienced. Sometimes this experience will have done us a lot of good, and sometimes this experience will have been very harmful. For some, perhaps, it's something you live with every day. For others, maybe, it comes and goes, but it could resurface at any time. It's an experience that biblical writers share with us. It's something they confessed, something they struggled with. And I'm talking about doubt, the sort of doubt that Thomas had, as we read earlier. Now, I don't know whether you're struggling with doubt right now, but I do know that doubt afflicts many people, including many Christians and many people who are exploring Christianity. Nobody is immune to doubts, particularly in a time when the truth of the Bible is assaulted from all sides, as it is today. And thankfully, the Bible has a lot of help for people who are prone to doubt. And that's why this new series that I mentioned earlier that we're starting today is called Hope in Our Struggles. Because God doesn't condemn people who have doubts. In fact, in Jude's letter, he says, be merciful to those who doubt. That's what he commands us to do. That reflects his own character, of course. And the book of Isaiah says that God will not break a bruised reed. He won't put out a smoldering wick. And maybe that's how you feel this morning, that your faith is bruised or smoldering. Perhaps you worry it's about to go out because of the doubts that are there. Well, if so, you'll find this morning's message a real encouragement. But maybe at the moment your faith is strong and you're not doubting. Well, in that case, I trust that you'll find this morning's message a real help to remember and to store away and to ask the Lord to bring back to your mind at times when the doubts come. Because they will come. They come for everyone. You see, although God doesn't condemn those who doubt, at the same time, he doesn't want us to be left in our doubt. God wants our faith to be strong and sure. He wants us to know the certainty of our salvation and the certainty of his word. He wants us to be sure. So what we're going to do this morning then is two things. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at what doubt is, and especially the difference between doubt and unbelief. And then after we've done that, we're going to look at a specific example of doubt. In fact, the passage that we read earlier. And we're going to look at how doubt in Thomas was helped to overcome his doubts. So firstly then, what is doubt? What is doubt? Well, when I was preparing for this message, I heard someone define doubt like this. They said, doubt is any sentence that begins with, I don't know whether. And I thought that was a really great definition. Any sentence that begins, I don't know whether, that's doubt. And we experience doubt in all kinds of different areas. It can happen, for example, in our relationships. Perhaps a friend or a family member has advised you to do something that you're not sure about. I don't know whether I can trust them. Sometimes we doubt ourselves. Perhaps you're thinking of applying for a new job. I don't know whether I'll be able to do it. Sometimes we doubt what people say. Perhaps you're listening to a politician explaining everything they'll do if only you'll vote for them. I don't know whether they're speaking the truth. Sometimes we doubt our experiences. Perhaps you're in town and you see somebody who looks familiar. I don't know whether I've met that person before or whether they just look like someone I know. Sometimes we doubt our resources. Perhaps you've got a deadline looming at work. I don't know whether I've got time to get everything done. We especially have doubts about decisions we make. Perhaps you're thinking of changing your career, or maybe wondering if it's the right time to move house or to downsize. I don't know whether I should go somewhere new or stick with where I am. We all have doubts at those levels. And in all of those areas, doubt can be a good thing, can't it? Young children, for example, rarely have doubts, do they? They're innocent of doubts. But of course, that innocence makes them very vulnerable. And it's one of the reasons why adults are always keeping watch over the youngest children. It's why, of course, we teach our children to doubt strangers. Because doubt is a wonderful antidote to overconfidence. But at the same time, doubt can sometimes be paralyzing. Sometimes doubt stops us from moving forward or making decisions. Perhaps you've doubted whether something is the right thing to do or not, but it's made your mind that the opportunity has passed by. So doubt has its place, but too much doubt can ruin your life. Now, the Bible can help us with our doubts about relationships or friends or experiences or resources and all of that, but the Bible is especially helpful when it comes to doubts about our faith or doubts about our beliefs. And again, doubts about belief is something that we experience in all kinds of different ways. Perhaps, for example, you've looked at all the pain and suffering in your life and around the world, and you've thought, I don't know whether there really is a God who is good and in control. Perhaps you've looked at all the religions around the world and you've thought, I don't know whether Christianity is the only way to God. Perhaps you've watched science or nature programs on television and thought, I don't know whether the creation story in the Bible is true. Perhaps you've read difficult chapters in the Bible and thought, I don't know whether the Bible is without error. Or perhaps, and this is very common, perhaps you've looked at your experience of being converted and thought, I don't know whether that was a genuine experience or not. Or maybe you've looked at your own heart and thought, I don't know whether God really loves a sinner like me. Doubts, you see, are something that all of us will experience. But don't think that experiencing doubt is the same thing as not believing something. There's a difference, you see. The Bible speaks of three things. It speaks of faith, it speaks of doubt, and it speaks of unbelief. And those three things are different from one another. And it's vital that we understand those differences. Because the differences between those three things of faith and doubt and unbelief really are a matter of life and death. If you understand that distinction, then that could make the difference between heaven and hell for us. You see, when the Bible speaks about faith, it means a complete confidence. In the Bible, faith is almost always seen as something very positive. Although, of course, we must remember that faith is only good when the object of your faith is trustworthy. We'll come back to that. Putting your faith in someone unreliable can be very dangerous indeed. But the Bible obviously often talks about faith in God, and it always sees faith in God as something positive, a complete confidence in Him. But the Bible also speaks a lot about unbelief. And unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief is any sentence that begins, I don't believe. Somebody might say, I don't believe exists. That's unbelief. I don't believe the Bible is true. Unbelief. I don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Unbelief. I don't believe that Jesus took the punishment we deserve when he died on the cross. Unbelief. None of those things are doubt. None of them. They're all unbelief. And the Bible is very clear. Unbelief is a very serious sin that will keep you from heaven. The Bible doesn't want us to be those who are unbelievers. It'll keep us from heaven. So we've defined two things now. Faith, complete confidence. Unbelief, the very opposite of that. Well, what's doubt then? What's doubt? Well, many people perhaps think that doubt is somewhere in between faith and unbelief. A sort of halfway house, a kind of mixture of the two, where you have some faith and some unbelief. And if you have some faith and some unbelief, that's doubt. That's what some people would say. But actually, that couldn't be further from the truth. Doubt is not a mixture of faith and unbelief. Let me illustrate and explain what I mean. Perhaps you've got doubts about God's word. Now, a person with strong faith would say they believe that all of God's word is utterly reliable and true. That's what someone with strong faith would say. And somebody with strong unbelief would say, well, the Bible's not God's word at all. It's just an ordinary book like other books, and not a particularly good one at that. That's what someone with strong unbelief would say. Someone in between might say this, well, I believe most of God's word is reliable. I believe most of God's word is reliable, of faith and unbelief. Is that what the Bible calls doubt? No, not at all. Because this person who says, I believe most of God's word is reliable, isn't doubting, because doubting's not being sure. Doubting is saying, I don't know. This person is saying, well, I believe this part of God's word is reliable, and I believe this part of God's word is unreliable. They're saying, in other words, I don't believe some of what God says. So a mixture of faith and unbelief is not doubt. It's unbelief. Very often when we mix something good with something bad, we get something in between. One of my favorite meals is steak. I really like a good steak. But if I was to, say, mix steak and arsenic, would that be kind of in between? No, not at all. It's poison. It doesn't matter that I've got something good. What matters is that something bad will overpower it. And if we mix faith and unbelief, we don't get doubt. We get unbelief. So I hope now that we can understand the distinction between faith, complete confidence, unbelief, the very opposite of that, and doubt, not a mixture of the two, but doubt is, well, I don't know whether this is true or that is true. I don't know. That's doubt. And that means we're now ready to go into the final part of the message, and we're able to look at Thomas in John chapter 20 and ask this question, how then can we overcome our doubts? How can we overcome our doubts? You see, even today, as people think about the Apostle Thomas, they think about doubting Thomas, don't they? That's how we all think of him. But perhaps as we begin looking at Thomas, perhaps it's we ought to ask ourselves, well, was Thomas a doubter or was he an unbeliever? Was he a doubter or was he an unbeliever? Because if we look at John chapter 20 and verse 25, he sounds a bit like an unbeliever, doesn't he? He says, after all, at the end of verse 25, I will not believe. That doesn't sound like he's not sure. That sounds like he's an unbeliever. And yet when Jesus speaks to him at the end of verse 27, he says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. So although Thomas uses words that make him sound like an unbeliever, Jesus' verdict is that Thomas is actually struggling with doubt. And that has to understand something vital about faith and doubt. And what's vital is that often we're not honest with ourselves. Sometimes we may not admit our doubts or unbelief. Perhaps we pretend we've got complete faith, whereas actually we don't believe at all. And tragically, would you believe, I know many people like that. I know many people who say that they believe in God, but act as though they don't trust him at all. They say they believe in the Ten Commandments and the words of Jesus, but they're always coveting their neighbor's possessions because they don't really believe God's word that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. They don't really believe God's word that his grace is sufficient for us. They don't really believe God's word that says that true happiness is not to be found in the abundance of possessions. They say they believe, but they're actually unbelievers. And you can see that in the way that they live. We need to be very careful then, don't we? Not just to look at what we say, but to look at our lives. To determine whether we're those with faith, with unbelief, or with doubts. But at the same time, even though I know people who say they believe, but seemingly don't, I also know many people who worry that they're full of doubt and maybe even full of unbelief, but they're genuinely trusting and following God. That might be you this morning, full of doubts, but actually the way that you live demonstrates that actually you've got more faith than you realize. And I think Thomas was like that. You see, if Thomas really didn't believe what the other disciples were saying, I don't think he'd even have been in the room when Jesus eventually appeared. I mean, can you imagine, just try and put yourself in Thomas's position for a moment. Jesus was Thomas's closest friend. Thomas had spent every day, pretty much, of the last 3 years with Jesus. And he knew that Jesus was dead. And not only that, he knew that Jesus' body had disappeared, so that now Jesus has not even had a proper burial, it seems. So can you imagine being Thomas? Can you imagine how grief-stricken and traumatized you would be if your best friend had been publicly tortured to death and then his body had been stolen? And then imagine that all of your other friends, instead of being full of grief, instead of being traumatized, were now full of joy and telling you that the one who everybody saw was brutally killed is actually still alive. Now, if you really didn't believe them, if you were sure that they were wrong, that they were lying or that they were deceived, it's very unlikely that you'd stick around friends like that. It would just be too much, too traumatic. You'd need to get away from their joy and their happiness. You need space to grieve, to think about what's gone on. And that suggests that despite Thomas's strong words, he didn't disbelieve the apostles entirely. He simply didn't know whether they were right about Jesus or not. That's what his behavior implies. And actually, if we look more closely, that's what his words say as well. You see, in verse 25, the other disciple says, "We've seen the Lord." So how would you expect Thomas to respond? Well, if Thomas was an unbeliever, if he was full of unbelief, you'd expect him to say, "What nonsense. People who are dead don't come back to life again. Stop telling lies." That's what Thomas would say and think if he was an unbeliever. But he didn't say that. Even if Thomas believed some of what they said, but refused to believe other parts of what they said, that kind of mixture of faith and unbelief that is actually unbelief, if that was the case, Thomas might have said, "Well, look, I accept that you've seen someone very like Jesus. Maybe even somebody who had the appearance of wounds in his hands. I accept you've seen someone who looked like Jesus. But when I see this person who you think is Jesus, I'm going to show you his hands and sides properly. I'm going to try and put my finger in them. And when I can't do that, then you'll realize it's not really the person that we all know was crucified." That's what Thomas would say if he had a mixture of faith and unbelief. But he didn't say that either. No, Thomas didn't actually say, "I will not believe." He said, "Unless so-and-so, I will not believe." What he's saying is this: I don't know whether Jesus is risen from the dead or not. You're my friends, and I've always trusted you in the past. I can't see how you'd all be wrong, but I know that dead people don't come to life again, and I know that Jesus was dead. But if you are right, if Jesus really has risen from the dead, then I know that I'll be able to put my finger in the nail marks in his hands, and I'll be able to put my hand in his side. And if I can do that, then I'll know you're not mistaken. Then I'll know that he really has risen from the dead, and I'll believe. But if I can't do that, then I won't believe. That's what Thomas is saying. He's saying, at the moment, I don't know whether it's true or not. But if I can experience what you've experienced, then I'll believe. And that insight leads us to the second and actually the most important thing that we're going to learn from Thomas this morning. You see, if Thomas was, he didn't just need more information. He needed a new experience of Jesus. You see, Thomas had all the information he needed. He'd heard from Mary Magdalene about the empty tomb and the angels and what had happened there. He'd probably heard corroboration from the other women who had also visited the tomb. According to Luke, he's also heard from Cleopas and Cleopas's companion that Jesus had met them on the road to Emmaus after he died. And it's very likely that Thomas had gone to the tomb himself and found the stone rolled away and seen that the tomb was empty. That's quite likely, isn't it? He had all the information he needed. He'd heard all the arguments. He'd actually heard them better than you and I, and from closer to hand. But it wasn't enough to convince him. He even trusted the people who were telling him this. He probably trusted the other disciples more than anyone else on earth. But despite even their testimony, despite listening to their arguments, despite very probably seeing things for himself, it wasn't enough. And it won't be enough for you either. More information and better arguments will not be enough to overcome your doubts or mine. Perhaps you've looked at all the pain and suffering in your life and around the world and thought, I don't know whether there really is a God who is good. Well, we could invite some of the world's greatest Christian philosophers to examine that question. We could invite them here. And what they say would definitely be helpful. But it wouldn't be enough. Perhaps you've looked at all the religions around the world and thought, I don't know whether Christianity is the only way to God. Well, we could invite the world's greatest Christian theologians to explain the differences between Christianity and other religions. You'd find it fascinating, I'm sure. But it wouldn't be enough. Perhaps you've watched those science or nature programs on TV and thought, I don't know whether the creation story in the Bible is true. Well, we could invite the greatest Christian physicists or biologists or geologists, and they could come and explain why they believe the creation story is true. And that would be wonderful to hear. But it wouldn't be enough. Perhaps you've read some difficult chapters in the Bible and thought, I don't know whether the Bible is without error. Well, we could invite the finest Old and New Testament scholars to come and speak on the reliability of Scripture and how we can trust it. And it would be wonderfully appealing. But it wouldn't be enough. Or perhaps you've looked at your own conversion experience and you've thought, I don't know whether that was genuine. Well, we could invite your old Sunday school teacher or your pastor or whoever it was who was around at the time, and they could come and remind you of all the ways in which you changed as a result of that experience and how convinced they were that you were genuinely converted. We could get somebody to do that, perhaps. And that would be a wonderful encouragement to you. But it wouldn't be enough to overcome your doubts. Or perhaps you've looked at your own heart and thought, I don't know whether God really loves a sinner like me. Well, we could invite former terrorists and murderers who have been converted to Christ. And we could invite them to come and testify that God loves even the very worst of sinners. And that would be wonderful to hear. But it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. You see, if you're doubting, you don't just need better arguments or more information. It's not what you need. Thomas had all that. But it wasn't enough. Now, I'm not saying those things are not useful at all. If Thomas hadn't had any testimony, perhaps he wouldn't have been in the room in the first place. I recommend you read books and watch films that do the sort of things that we've just been talking about that I've said won't be enough. I recommend you do those things. But as you do them, you need to realize and remember they won't be enough. Well, if none of that is enough, how on earth are you going to overcome your doubts? How am I going to overcome mine? Well, here's the key truth, and perhaps the most important thing I'm going to say all morning. What matters, you see, is not the strength of your faith. What matters is the object of your faith. I'll say that again because it's so important. What matters is not the strength of your faith. What matters is the object of your faith. Or to put it perhaps in simpler English, what matters is not how much faith you have. What matters is what your faith is in. You see, if you're struggling with doubts, the temptation is to think that you need to try harder to believe better. If only I was a better Christian. If only I was able to have stronger faith. If only that, then I wouldn't have doubts. But you see, if you act like that, you're actually putting faith in your own ability to believe. If what you think is that you need to try harder to believe better, you're putting faith in your own ability to believe. My better ability to believe is going to overcome my doubts. But it won't. Because you're weak, just as I'm weak. And in our own strength, we won't have enough faith to free us from doubts, no matter how hard we try. Another temptation is to think, well, in order to defeat our doubts, we need more information. If only I knew and understood more, we might say, then my doubts would go. Well, information can often be helpful, don't get me wrong. I like to teach the Bible, you know that. I like to explain what the Bible says. I'm all for explanations. But although information can be helpful, sometimes the opposite is true. Sometimes the more we know, the more confused we get. Have you ever had that experience? And actually, why should you put your faith in information? Why should you put your faith in scholars? Even the best information is incomplete. Even the best scholars sometimes get things wrong. If you're putting your faith in information, or you're putting your faith in scholars, it will never be enough. You will always have doubts, and rightly so, if that's where your faith is. So what do we do? Well, if you don't know whether or not there is a God who is good, don't just ask a philosopher for more information. If you don't know whether there is a God who is good, seek God himself. That's how you'll find out. Talk to him. Ask him for help. And if you think, well, that's a crazy idea. How can I talk to a God when I don't know he's there? We do it all the time. Have you ever done this? You've come into your front door and you've opened the door and you've shouted, or in my case, I will have shouted, hello, Sharon, are you there? I'm talking to, I don't know whether she's there or not, but there's only one way to find out. I cry out. Well, if you don't know whether there's a God who is good, don't just sit around wondering. Find out. If you didn't know your husband or your wife or a friend or whoever it is at home, that's what you'd do. You'd find out. And maybe if when you shouted out, you didn't get an answer straight away, you'd go looking, wouldn't you? Hang on, I think she must be here somewhere. And you'd look at different doors. Perhaps she's asleep. Perhaps this is going on. Perhaps she's in the garage at the back. Do that with God. Ask him to show you his goodness and mercy. Seek him, not just philosophers. And as you seek him, you will, the Bible says, find him. And as you find him, you'll experience his goodness and the doubts will start to go away. If you don't know whether Christianity is the only way to God, don't just look at the differences between Christianity and other religions. Don't just look at the difference about the religions. Look to Christ. Draw near to him. Meditate on him. Think of what he has done, particularly his work on the cross. And as you begin to meditate and think of Jesus, think of the uniqueness of the way that he came to the earth. You'll rediscover his unique mercy and your doubts about whether Christianity really is different from the other religions and the only way to God will, well, they'll not last much longer. If you don't know whether the creation story in the Bible is true, don't just look at physics and biology and geology. Think again about the power of God. Ask him to show you that power as he showed his power to Job. Experience that power for yourself. And as you do so, if you really got an experience of God's power, then any doubts that he could speak the world into existence in a moment would just disappear. If we really knew God's power for ourselves. Or if you don't know whether the Bible is without error, well, think about the nature of God. Ask God to show you all of his attributes. Maybe you've read some parts of the Bible and they just seem very hard. Very hard. And, well, if you're struggling with that, ask God to show you all of his attributes. Ask him to show you his love. Ask him to show you his mercy. Ask him to show you his grace. But ask him, too, to show you his power. Ask him, too, to show you his authority. Ask him, too, to show you his righteousness. Ask him, too, to show you his judgment. And when you've seen all of that, or as you're seeing all of that, look long and hard at the cross of Jesus Christ, where wrath and mercy meet. And those doubts about some parts of the Bible that just seem so hard will perhaps start to disappear like the morning mist, because you'll have experienced God. If you don't know whether your conversion was a genuine experience, remind yourself that you've never had power to save yourself anyway. That you weren't saved based on the quality of your experience. It's not that God ranks your experience out of 10 and it's only if you get 8 out of 10 on the experience scale that you get to go to heaven. That's not how salvation works. You know that. If you're converted, it's because of the depth of God's saving love, not because of the depth of your experience. So think again of Christ. Think of his love. Think of his obedience. Remind yourself that you're saved through his sacrifice, not your own sacrifice. You're saved through his love for you, and not just your love for him, weak as that is. You're saved through his obedience to his Father, not through your obedience to your Father. Remind yourself that what matters is not what experience you had 10 or 20 or 50 years ago. What matters is whether you're experiencing God's love and mercy right now. And if you don't know whether God really loves a sinner like you, look again to Christ. Hear Christ say, "Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Hear it. Look at Jesus on the cross speaking to the dying rebel. The rebel who a few moments before was mocking Jesus with his criminal colleague. And hear Jesus say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Hear the Holy Spirit as he inspires the Apostle Paul to remind you that Paul was shown mercy. Why? Well, he was shown mercy, the worst of sinners, he says, that Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. And more than all of that, more than hearing Jesus and the Holy Spirit speak through God's word, more even than that, ask God himself to show you his love, that you might not just read about God's love for sinners, but that you might experience that love for yourself. You see, the answer to Thomas's doubt was not more information. It wasn't clearer answers. He had all that, and it wasn't enough. The answer to Thomas's doubt was a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So if you're struggling with doubt, don't despise more information or clearer answers. Don't despise it. But at the same time, don't put your faith in information or clarity. The answer to your doubt, ultimately, is a personal encounter between you and Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And the beauty of all this is that when Thomas had his encounter with Christ, he discovered that the testimony of the apostles was absolutely true. It was just as they said. He really was risen from the dead. He really was alive. And when you have a new encounter with Jesus himself, you'll discover, whatever your doubts, you'll discover that the prophetic and the apostolic testimony really is true. God really is good and merciful and kind. He really did send his Son from heaven to earth to live the life that we could never live and to die on the cross in our place, taking our punishment. You'll find it's really true. And you'll find too that your faith will not be in people, but in God. And therefore it will be strong and reliable, because God is strong and reliable. And through all the trials that life may throw at you, although your faith may be weak, the object of your faith will never let you down.